All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and go to the fourth chapter of the book of Hosea. As I told you last Sunday morning, over in Israel, they pronounce his name Hosea, but he's the Spanish prophet. For us, for some reason. So we call him Hosea. All right. His name means God is my helper. God is my helper. And as we learned last Sunday morning, if you remember, he was a prophet to the northern tribes, to the divided Israel and the northern 10 tribes, all right? And so Isaiah was the prophet in Jerusalem for Judah and Benjamin, all right? And the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah because Judah was the largest tribe. And the northern 10 tribes were referred to as Ephraim because Ephraim was the dominant largest tribe. And so here we have Hosea, and he is giving a message now. We've gotten through the part about his wife and the three children that she bore to him, and how she went off into wickedness, into a life of harlotry, and how that Hosea went and found her and paid the 30 pieces of silver, which is the going rate for a slave, all right? You remember that Judas Iscariot was paid 30 pieces of silver to pin the Lord Jesus to get him arrested, and he brought the soldiers to the Lord and had him arrested. So that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a servant. And that's something the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rest of those animals saw, that the Lord Jesus was no better than a slave, all right? He was no better than a slave. 30 pieces of silver for turning him in. All right, now, if you will please, let's look at this fourth chapter, and I want to read a few verses starting in verse 15, and we'll read down to verse 19. All right, so beginning in verse 15, you follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth." The Lord liveth. In other words, don't try to act spiritual, all right? We know your heart. God says, I know your heart. I know what's in your heart, and you do not believe that the Lord, Jehovah God, liveth, all right? He said, you're backslidden. Look at the next verse. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Boy. I bet the emails were flying into Hosea's office that night, don't you? Man, that's brutal. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Now watch this 17th verse. This is actually the verse and the thought that I want to speak from. It says in verse 17, the smallest of the verses in this paragraph, And what it says is, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now let that sink into you. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, folks, I want to show you something here. As I've studied this over the last couple of weeks, you'll look in verse 15 and you see these words, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not who? Judah offend. Now, I think that what we have here, I told you a moment ago that Hosea was a prophet to the northern tribes, to Ephraim. But I think what we see here is something very simple, very real. I think that Hosea now is giving a warning to Judah. Now, the reason I say that is because of simply what is stated here. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. In other words, verse 17, look at it. Ephraim, Israel, the northern tribes, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And I think what's happening here, although Hosea is a prophet to the northern 10 tribes, I think that what he's saying here is, hey, listen, Judah, you see what is becoming of Israel, and you better not follow them. You better not follow them. They are joined to idols. Leave them alone. You don't want to copy their behavior. Does that make sense to you? You don't want to act like them. You don't want to believe like them. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Just don't go there. Don't repeat the same ways that the northern tribes are going. So Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, I'll stop reading right there. I know I said I'd read on, but I've read what I need to read. And let's pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then the message. Father, thank you now for the opportunity you give us to open your precious word. And Father, thank you for this great book. And I pray that you will help me as I try to lay a little foundation here, and then as we build something on that foundation, I pray that you will just lead and guide, and may the message be clear. Father, we need to understand Hosea's heart here and what Hosea is warning the people of Judah about. So, Father, help me as I explain it, and I pray that you will bless the application and touch our hearts to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this fourth chapter, Hosea introduces us really to the rest of the book. I told you last Sunday morning that the first three chapters of this, actually down all the way through 1, 2, and 3, we have a little story being told. And as I explained to you last Sunday morning, it is my opinion that Hosea is in the latter days of his ministry, and he is looking back. And he is telling now, I don't think necessarily when all that was going on with his wife leaving and going out into the life of a harlot, I don't think that Hosea had quite put it all together and figured out what God was showing him. But later on in life, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. You know that, right? Sure, we can always look back and see more than we can see at the moment. And so Hosea is down up in years now, and he's looking back, and he is seeing what God was doing. And so he tells the story of his wife, Gomer, and how they got married and how everything was hunky-dory for a while. They had three children. Everything was grand and glorious. And then all of a sudden, one day, she decides that she's going to go and join herself up with the world. Well, it broke his heart. I mean, he wept and cried, but he said, I'm not going to take this lying down. I'm going to go get her back. And so he sought and searched and found her and paid the price and got her back. And that is basically what we are seeing here in the story with Hosea. Israel has wandered away from God. Ephraim, they've wandered away. They have followed the idols of the Canaanites, and as a result, they have gotten away from the Lord. And the Lord sends Hosea to call them back. Now, he's about to start on them. As a matter of fact, he starts on them in chapter 4, but he pauses here in verse 15 of chapter 4, and he has another little message that he wants to deliver. This chapter really is a message to the whole nation. The first part is to Israel, Ephraim in the north, and then verse 15 through verse 19 is his message to Judah, to the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. I think I could be safe in calling this chapter an indictment against the nation, because that's what Hosea does. The nation is portrayed in its terrible state of being in a spiritual mess. And it was a spiritual mess. It was a nation full of pollution. And the cause of that pollution is described in verse 6 of this chapter. Look at verse 6. And you will notice here, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." So God basically says that as a result of their following the idols of the Canaanites and for them getting away from the Lord and going in a wrong direction, God says that judgment is about to fall upon them. And boy, that judgment was about ready to fall. You see, folks, God loves, but God will only take so much. Amen. All right? God will only take so much. I've had people over the last year or so with all that's going on in our country, and they have said, "Pastor, what in the world is going on? Why doesn't God judge this country?" I'll tell you why he doesn't judge this country. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, God wants America to get right with him. God wants America to get right with him. It's just that plain and simple. You say, "Well, it doesn't look like America is going to do that." Well, you don't know that, and I don't know that, and we are to serve and preach like he's going to do what we want him to do and call the nation back to himself. But hey, folks, if he doesn't, well, that's a pretty good indication that the rapture of the church is right around the corner. And I'm okay with that too, aren't you? I'd like to see revival. I'd like to hang on for as long as I can and see revival. I mean, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And if I die, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not in a hurry to get there. All right? I don't mind going if the big group goes. Okay? If the big group goes, I'm good with it, but I don't necessarily want to die just to get there. I'd like to stay around and continue preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. That's my heart's desire. But you see, God loves. That's the reason why he has not judged this country yet. I mean, just look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Boom. Boom. Man, I mean, it fell out of heaven and destroyed every one of them. Just look at some of the other times of judgment when God literally poured out his wrath against a people. Well, thank God he hasn't done that yet here in America. But you wonder how much more can man shake his fist in the face of God Almighty before God steps out and says, enough is enough. So thank God for grace. Amen. Now look at verse 15. We see something here a little unusual. Hosea was a prophet to the north, but the Lord leads him to speak an admonition, a word of admonition to the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, simply commonly known in the Old Testament as simply Judah. All right? Now, why? Why? What's this message? What does God have to say to Judah? All right? Hosea speaks up and simply put, God says to Judah, look at your Bible again in verse 17. God says in verse 15, 16, and 17, God says to Judah this message. Hey, Judah, you stay away from Ephraim. He is joined to idols. So let him alone. Let him alone. Don't get caught in the trap that they got caught in. You see, folks, Israel fell. Think now, we're talking B.C., all right? We're talking B.C., all right, before Christ. And Israel, the northern tribes, fell in 722 B.C. 722. All right, let that sink into you. Now, Judah, the two tribes to the south, they did not fall until 586. All right, now think, you got 722 and you got 586. So this one is further away from the Lord. And they fell first. You with me on that? Ephraim fell first. Why? Because God judged them because they would not repent. And so now here is Hosea, who was a prophet to the northern tribes. And Hosea stands up and says, oh, by the way, Judah, don't make the same foolish mistakes that Israel has made, that Ephraim has made. Don't make those mistakes. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Don't become like him. Don't do it. They, as far as Hosea was concerned, Israel was, they were over the precipice in his mind. But he's warning Judah now and telling Judah, don't, whatever you do, don't become like Israel. Now, I want you to understand this. Most expositors claim this 17th verse is God speaking to Ephraim and telling Ephraim that they're joined to idols. So God is saying that he is going to leave Ephraim alone. And I don't think that's what God's saying here. I don't think this is God saying, hey, Ephraim is the problem. Ephraim has joined himself to idols, and now I'm going to leave him alone. I'm just going to let him do his thing until his demise. I don't think that's what God's saying at all. I think that this is a warning. This is a warning to Judah. Hey, Judah, all you have to do is look at Ephraim. And you look at Ephraim, and what you're going to see is a nation in idolatry. And I'm going to wave the flag down here and tell you, don't you be like them. All right, does everybody see that? That is I think that is really what God is saying. I do not think these expositors are correct by claiming that God is speaking to Ephraim and saying he is going to leave them alone. I just don't think that's what the Bible is saying here. You see, most expositors, like sheep, have a habit of running in flocks. All right? They have a habit of running in flocks. And sometimes it can be said of all of them together, all we like sheep have gone astray. All right? And that is certainly the case here, in my opinion. You see, God was not abandoning Ephraim. I dealt with that last Sunday morning. God was not abandoning Ephraim because Ephraim would hasten Judah's wicked ways. No, Hosea was saying that Ephraim was rapidly advancing in their idolatries, and they were playing the harlot and going headlong into sin and ultimate judgment. And that's what happens when you just run headlong into sin. But notice in verse 15, notice here, Ephraim is about gone. That's God says through Hosea, Ephraim is about gone. But hey, Judah, don't you get involved with Ephraim, or you're going to offend, verse 15, or you're going to offend as well. It was these were powerful words to Judah when God said, leave him alone. So what do we see here? Well, we see God warning Judah to leave Ephraim alone, or Judah will become just like Ephraim. And what was Ephraim's problem? Idolatry. Idolatry. Yes, sir. You see, God does not abandon those who are disloyal to him, but he warns the loyal that they should not enter into an alliance with those disloyal to the Lord. All right? Man, I tell you, people really struggle with this, and we shouldn't struggle with it at all. I've had people come to me, Pastor, why don't you go to the ministerial association meetings? Well, I don't have anything in common with them. I mean, I don't have anything in common with them. One of them asked me one day, said, we're having a meeting. And I said, who's we? He said, the ministerium. And I can't even spell that word, folks. Honestly, I didn't know what he was talking about. I said, what's a ministerium? He said, you know. I said, no, I don't know. He said, you know, all the pastors in Carroll County. And I said, I got it. Okay, I'm with you. What are you having a meeting about? And they said, well, it's a monthly meeting, and I wish you'd come. I said, well, why do you want me there? Well, we just would like to have you there. I said, we who? You know, discussion had gone on. Boy, it'd sure be good if we could get Church of the Open Door staff to come. Well, in the first place, we're busy. You know, we're trying to keep folks out of hell, and we don't have time to sit around, drink coffee, and smoke. All right? You're welcome. But that's just the way it is. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You see, this principle that emerges here in these few verses is one that literally rings all throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. Here's the New Testament equivalent. You ready? 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here's what it says. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he goes on to ask questions, for what concord has Christ with the devil? Right. Well, there is no concord between the two. None. What part hath he that believeth, listen to me now, what part has he that believeth with an infidel? Right. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. I just calls them like I sees them, you know. Three umpires got together one day, and one of them said, I calls them like I see them. And the other umpire says, well, I see them like I call them. And the other third umpire said, they ain't nothing till I calls them. That's true, isn't it? Yeah, I thought that was good. All right, that's the introduction. Now, three things for consideration. Number one, let's look at the thing forbidden. What's forbidden here? Idolatry. Idolatry. You see, in the Old and New Testaments, idolatry is viewed as an intolerable evil by God. God hates idolatry. Literally hates idolatry. It was the sin of idolatry that brought Israel down. It was the sin that cursed it. It was the sin that blighted the entire nation, both north and south, and ended both of them experiencing the judgment and the wrath of God Almighty. It was idolatry that caused the God of heaven to strike his own people, the Jews. Now, that shows you just how much God despises idolatry. So what then specifically is idolatry? You know, when we hear the word, our minds go directly to someone taking a block of wood or a piece of stone and carving it so that it looks like some object, and we can see someone bowing down in front of it. And we say, that is idolatry. Now, I won't argue that. But you know, one thing is for sure. In 2024, idolatry is far from dead. You say, well, this is 2024. We don't bow to idols. Really? We don't? You see, just as idolatry ruined Ephraim, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes called Israel, it is ruining nation after nation after nation today. It has the world by the throat, and it's choking the world to death. Amen. That is idolatry. That is rampant in our world today. Let's recognize that we're saturated with it, folks, and it still does today what it did all those many thousands of years ago with Israel and Judah. It curses and it destroys. Now, let's recognize that idolatry today is, and here's what we think, first of all, well, we're not idolaters. Yes, we are, and I'm going to show you how we are in a minute. But then secondly, we need to recognize something that is real important here, and that is that idolatry, whether it was 2,500 years ago or whether it is today, idolatry is preeminently religious. It's religious. Now, the idolater, I'm going to say it this way, all right? Listen, let me say it and then I'll explain it. The idolater is not a person who has broken with religion, all right? No. He or she, as an idolater, is practicing religion. It is their God. It is their God. And all through the Old Testament, we read of the various forms of religion which were men's attempts to appease some small g god to which they were trying to pacify and make happy. Amen. Pleasing this god was their view of making it through life successful and getting into a heaven of some sort. That was what they were aiming for. And this applies to all the false ways in which men became idolaters. You remember in the Old Testament, they worshiped Baal. You remember they worshiped Ashtaroth. You remember they worshiped Moloch. You remember they worshiped Mammon, money. And many others. I mean, they just bowed down to all these gods. You remember when Moses came down off of the mountain and he had two tablets with the word of God written on them by the very hand of God. And he found the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf. Where'd they learn that? In Egypt. That became their God. And that's exactly what they said. Aaron, build us gods, for we don't know what's happened to this Moses fella. They watched him go up the mountain, but then the cloud came down on the mountain and they could not see him. And they said, build us gods that can deliver us. And boy, that didn't work out too good, did it? Nope. All right, you see the point, folks? Then you get into the New Testament, and we start to see people bowing to Zeus and to Jupiter and to Diana and to Mercury and to Astarte. And all these gods were religious gods. You remember on Mars Hill in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul said to the Greek philosophers that were up there looking for truth, and Paul said, I perceive that in all things ye are most religious. They were religious. He accused them of being religious. And you do know there's a difference between religion and Christianity, right? All right, religion is where man is doing something to get to God. But Christianity is where God sent himself down here to die for us. All our part is believing. Just believing. And so, you see, folks, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, all idolatry is religious in its nature. So the question is, what are idols? All right, now look carefully at the verse. Look at verse 17 for just a moment. You see here, God says through Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols. Now, the word idols, I looked it up and ran it as far as I could run it, and the word idols is a word that simply means images. Images. Now, that's important, folks. Think about it. Images. All right? I've told you before that when I was in college, I had a picture of Karen. As soon as I opened my wallet, there was that picture. But it wasn't a real thing. It was an image. But when I looked at it, it made me think of her. But now, which is better, the image or the real thing? Well, the real thing is, of course, any dummy knows that. All right? Sure, we want the real thing. Well, idols, the word idols simply means images. Quite literally, now listen carefully to this, the root meaning, the Hebrew root of this word is this, something carved. In other words, it's made by the hands of men. You see that? It's not just an image of my God, but it was made by my hands or somebody else's. That gives it a little different spin too, doesn't it? You see, it means a carved representation of something else. So, folks, idolatry is the worship of an image. It is the worship of an image. As that image is supposed to represent God or a god, small g. And that is idolatry at its very root, folks. Idolatry is the worship of a false representation of God. You're not worshiping God, but you are worshiping a false representation of God. Now, let me give you a Bible illustration of how easy idolatry creeps in to a people. When King Solomon died, there was a cry against all of the taxes that Solomon put into law. He burdened the people terribly, terribly. It was something that was that they could not handle. On top of the taxation, there were all these fines that people were charged. There was levies that the people had to pay. There were burdens imposed upon them. You and I would call them all that today regulations. Regulations. Okay? And there was a fellow when Solomon died, and Rehoboam, his son, took over. He took the throne. Well, there was a guy up north in Ephraim, and his name was Jeroboam. No relation, but you had Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north. And Jeroboam and his men came down to Jerusalem, and they met with Rehoboam, and they said, sir, we want you to roll back these taxes. People can't eat because everything they're earning goes into taxes. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. And so Jeroboam said, well, you got to do something here, king. And Rehoboam said to Jeroboam, well, let me talk to my people here, and I'll get back to you. So he went and had a meeting with his people, and Rehoboam sought the advice of the millennials in his government, and they told him that instead of taking away the taxes, you need to increase the taxes. Well, that's all it took. Jeroboam and his guys went back and said, we're going to make Jeroboam our king. And that's when the kingdom divided right there. Okay? So you know what happened. So right there. Now, what happened next? Well, you had the Israel up to the north, 10 tribes. You had Judah in the south, Judah and Benjamin, 2 tribes, 10 and 2, 12. All right, so Israel was divided. Now, Jeroboam became the king of the 10 northern tribes. And here's what he said. Jeroboam said, well, you know, I still want folks to worship God. We still need to worship God. But he did not want them going to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. Now you remember, Solomon has just died. And Solomon was the one that built the temple. And so temple sacrifices were going great guns. And so Jeroboam said, now here's the deal. I'm your king now, but I don't want you going all the way to Jerusalem. He was afraid that folks might go down there and go in the temple and realize that they need God and not an idol, not some representation of God. And they might want to stay down there. And so he said, you can't go to Jerusalem. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to build 2 golden calves. And these 2 golden calves, I'm going to put one in one city. I'm going to put another in another city. And instead of you going to Jerusalem, you go to these cities. But now remember, Israel, Jeroboam said, you're worshiping God. All right? Now don't forget that. That is vital. Jeroboam said, you're worshiping God. He did not want them to go to the temple where the Levites were and where the priests were and where the choir gathered and sang, and there were all the trappings and the orchestra, and everything was grand and glorious. Don't go down there. No, no, no. Jeroboam wanted the people, though, to worship God. So he set up 2 golden calves to be worshiped. He did not, however, have them. He told them, you're worshiping God. You're not worshiping the calves. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. He told them they were to worship God as represented in the calves. And that was the beginning of the idolatry in Israel. And this continued down through the centuries. And over time, they brought in all kinds of misrepresentations of God. But, and don't miss this, folks, they were still told, you are worshiping God when you bow before these calves. You're worshiping God. But folks, here's what they were worshiping. They were worshiping God falsely represented. Okay? And I'm telling you, folks, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. It is religion seeking to worship God through representations of God, except that which has come to men by direct revelation. They don't want to worship the God of the Bible. So we put the Bible over here and we put up an idol. And now we're going to worship God. Don't go out of here and get me wrong. Hey, this is what all these emerging church preachers are telling their people. We're worshiping God. Oh, we're going to change the Bible. We're not going to use the King James Bible, but we're still worshiping God. We're going to bring the world's music. We're going to bring the rock and roll into the church. But wait a minute, we're still worshiping God. No, you're worshiping a representation of God. And that is idolatry. Folks, we are an idolatrous people today. And that is exactly what's going on in our churches. It's idolatry to the core. Now, Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea, and Isaiah prophesied to Judah, and Hosea prophesied to Ephraim. And in Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 22, Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, asked the question, to whom then will ye liken me? Did you hear that? Let's go back there for just a moment. Isaiah, it's just a handful of pages back, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, Isaiah asked Judah the question, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? You're going to put up a golden calf? Is that a good representation of God? Well, of course not. That's foolishness to even think that. How about strobe lights and a fog machine? Let's just whip everybody into a frenzy with music. You say, well, that's not their God. Tell them they can't play it anymore and watch. Just stand back because it's going to get ugly. You say, I don't see what's so wrong with that. Maybe you ought to read your Bible. It's wicked. It is wicked. Done away with the Bible, done away with the invitation, done away with soul winning, done away with reaching people with the gospel. You say, well, how do they get so big? They take people out of fundamental and denominational churches. That's how. And it's idolatry. Plain and simple. And folks, this is how we think. God says, who are you going to liken me to? What are you going to put up a picture of the sun god? Is that going to represent me? No. No. You see, Isaiah said, God, you're the one that created everything. A golden calf never created a thing because it can't. But this is our world we live in, isn't it? All right, so how can we apply this principle? How can we apply it? All right, I got just a couple of minutes here. How can we apply this principle? Well, look, please, if you will, back at verse 17 in Hosea 4. It says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Now look at that word, joined. Man, I researched this one too. This is a very, very, very pictorial word in the Hebrew. The root word means exactly what is translated as joined. But the way the word is often used in the Old Testament, it was used in the sense of being held under. Being held under. You say, well, what's that mean? How about this one? Being held under a spell. Isn't that interesting? Being held under a spell. It suggests, listen now, it suggests being fascinated with, but in an evil sense. In an evil sense. I mean, to be held by the spell of idolatry. I think this is an excellent way to understand what is happening in our churches all across the world in 2024. Paul said that it would happen in the last days. You say, yeah, what did he say? Here's what he said. Men would have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. That means, dear friend, that when you get to the place where you can have church without God. Did you hear that? When you get to the place where you can have church without God, and folks, that's exactly where we are in 2024. You know, I got saved out of rock and roll music. I dead sure don't want to bring it into my church. I mean, I've seen what it's done to a degenerate society. I've seen what it's done. And you have too. You know what it does? That whole culture, that whole thing. Folks got turned off by religious liberalism about 25 years ago or so, with its powerless representations of God found in the average church in America today. And a few guys decided they wanted to emerge a new church out of the old denominational dead one that was choked to death by men denying the truth and the truths of the Word of God. They denied the resurrection. They denied the virgin birth. They denied the blood of Christ. I mean, the Methodist Church went so far as to redo their hymnal and take out every hymn that had anything to do with the blood of Christ. And now we're seeing women preachers. Folks, I don't care what Aunt Susie says. God did not call her to preach. That's just not in the Bible. That's just not in the Bible. Boy, I'm making friends tonight, aren't I? Folks got turned off by religion. You see, the further you get away from something, the more you need something to remind you of it. Yep. So what'd they start doing? Well, putting up idols in their churches. They put them in the sanctuary. Well, first they put them outside. And then they moved them into the foyer. And then they moved them into their auditoriums. Idols. Oh, they were saying, now, we're worshiping God. Well, you don't believe anything about God. You've taken all of God out of the Bible. So you're worshiping a representation of God hanging on the wall. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And so now all these new churches are popping up everywhere, changing the old idols of liberalism. And a new one has been evolving over the last 15 to 20 years. And this one says, just like all idolatry says, that they are worshiping God. But are they? Are they? Truth is, it's worshiping, they're worshiping representations of God, representatives of God. It worships idols built by pastors and church leaders. Don't forget, folks, what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria in John 4. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. That's where our world is today. That's where our world is today. Today's new, updated, modernized version of the church worships the world's rock and roll music, songs calling on folks to worship with their hands in the air, tears flowing, and a newfound sense of love in their hearts. Oh, they just love everybody. And if you don't think the music is their idol, you just tell them that you quit playing the music and try something else. Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. I was sent, I don't know what it was, something, one of those YouTube things or something. I don't know what it was. But I was sent a thing by a preacher friend. He said, watch this. But don't be around any children when you watch it. And I realized why in just a few minutes. Because he was saying, don't blow a gasket and go stomping on people. It was unreal. But here's what it was about. It was a rock and roll guitarist for several big name rock bands through the years. And he got saved. He heard the gospel and he got saved. And so one of his friends said to him, oh, you need to come to my church. So he went to his friend's church. He said he thought it was strange that the walls were black. He said, you know, that's the way they are in nightclubs where I've played before. He said he noticed that when the music started, the lights kept getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until it was dark. I'm pretty sure my Bible says men love darkness better than light, for their deeds are evil. And that man said, then it started. And he said, he turned and looked at his friend and he said, are you kidding me? He said, what, man, isn't this great? He looked at him and said, are you a fool? Are you a fool? And he turned around and he walked out. And now he goes to an independent Baptist church. And now he's no longer playing rock and roll music for the band. Folks, I'm telling you, we've been duped. And we're still being duped. And you know, this is the thing that I've never understood it. But I'll expose this and then I'm the bad guy. I don't get that. I just don't get that. But that's the way it is, I guess, in today's world. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Well, take it by faith. I said it. All right? If you can't believe it, just take it by faith. But it needs to be said. It needs to be said. I don't want to worship something that is a representation of God. There's a cult-like draw that overtakes the mind. At 1 hour a week with 50 minutes of worship and 10 minutes of a watered-down, pat-you-on-the-back message so that you feel good and you'll come back. No invitation, no conviction, no Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's just a representation. God's not within 10 miles of that stuff. It's a representation. And this whole movement, folks, is presenting a false representation of God. Most of these who created and structured these churches, and make no mistake, they were planned, it was all created, it was manufactured by design and on purpose. And they created them with one appeal, and that is to the flesh. To the flesh. The music aimed at the flesh. The lighting and the fog machines aimed at the flesh. The black walls and the strobe lights aimed at the flesh. The come as you are mindset, flesh. Just come as you are. Dr. Smith always said, yeah, and you'll leave like you came. Listen, folks, the last thing you want to use when you're worshiping God is your flesh. Go back to, ye know not what ye worship. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in the flesh. No, it doesn't say that, does it? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. But our blinded society is joined under a spell. They're under a spell. Folks are being held by the spell of a representation of God. Believing the Bible, hymn singing, choir music, Bible preaching, soul winning, the bus ministry, altar calls, all of these things are now being replaced with the spirit of this world and a fleshly appetite that needs to be fed regularly and a passion to be cool and hip, to be accepted and viewed as up with the times. You all probably don't know this, but some of the men that were on the committee are still here. Well, Brother Rick's still here that I know of. But when Dr. Smith left, there were several men that were interviewed. And the one fellow that presented himself with the glitz and the glamour said privately to Sterling Walsh, "When I get this church, I'm going to change this music program." He said, "I'm going to bring the music into the 20th century." Well, thank God, Don, you were there. Thank God he didn't get the church. But this is our new 2024 ministry. I tell you, folks, I hope you realize, because I realize it. I can see it. And I don't want to stand before God one of these days and Him, the Lord Jesus, sitting there with an open Bible in His hand. And I don't want Him to say, "Next, and it's my turn, and I step up at the judgment seat of Christ." And I don't want Him to hold His Bible out and say, "Why did you do away with my word? Why'd you take the Bible out of the church? Why'd you do that? Why did you teach that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead? Why did you teach that?" Well, that's where our world is today. Folks, if we don't make much of the book, who's going to? Nobody. Nobody. May God help us. May God help us. Isn't it sad that at the Laodicean church, which is, there is no eighth church, all right? Laodicea is it. And when describing the Laodicean church, there's Jesus on the outside of His own church, knocking to get in. That's sad, isn't it? Man, the door ought to be wide open to the Lord. Come in, Lord. Come in. We're not going to do anything that's going to tarnish Your name. We're not going to do anything that will embarrass You. Come on in. But instead, He's, "Can you let me in, please? Anybody?" That's our world today. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. I preached a long time, but the burden was heavy. And Father, I pray that You'll take this, help us to meditate upon it, think about it, and help us not to be under the spell of a false representation of You. So speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.